This podcast brought to you by Hope 103.2.
He's a former marathon runner who's spent nearly five decades guiding the spiritual lives of not just his local church members, but a worldwide audience through his more than 20-odd books. He's best known for his paraphrase of the Bible called The Message, which is read by over 10 million people. I wish that many people would read my book. That'd be wonderful. When told that Bono was quoting The Message at U2 concerts, he replied, "Who's Bono?" Eugene Peterson, it's a privilege to welcome you to Open House.
Thank you.
I take it you now know who Bono is.
I do know who Bono is.
Only the lead singer of perhaps the world's largest rock band. Came as quite a surprise to you, I believe, that he was quoting The Message in front of 20,000 fans at a time.
It did come as a surprise.
Yeah.
My students, who all love Bono and U2, they quickly re-educated me. Got me into the circuit.
But I'm assuming that you're maybe a little bit more of a classical arts man rather than rock. Am I reading you correctly?
That's right.
So we can't assume that the greatest hits of U2 is playing on your car CD player at the moment.
That's right.
Well, it's been, 45 years as a church minister and scholar, and now you're officially retired, but does that really mean anything? You're still churning out books.
No, it doesn't mean anything. Well, it means something, but it doesn't mean that I'm not working as hard as I ever did. I just spent 2 days with a group of camp directors from all over the country, and there's a retreat place just a mile from my house, and so mostly people come to me now, and I don't go to them.
Boy, The Message Bible has been so popular, hasn't it?
It's just so astonishing. Popular. I had no idea that would be the case.
Why do you think it's resonated with us so much?
Well, Sheridan, I really don't know. I had no idea I was doing anything extraordinary. I've been doing this all my life in my congregation, a fairly small congregation. Nobody thought I was so great there. caught the imagination. I was trying to get into the colloquial, the language that I was listening to all my life with my congregation, my kids, the neighborhood, and it just struck fire somehow. I don't know how that happened.
Mm. Was it true that you actually assembled it in part from Bible study notes that you'd actually collected over the years for use in your local congregation?
Yes. I was thinking of these new Christians, gotten tired of reading the Bible. I thought they knew it all. So I was trying to wake them up to what was going on there. And they woke up. It was wonderful.
Yeah. Must have been quite a weight on your shoulders, though, to actually translate the scriptures. I mean, I guess if I was in that role, part of me would be going, well, I hope I get this right. I don't want to lead people astray.
Well, Sheridan's wasn't quite like that. It was, I had scholars who would check what I did. For every book of the Bible, there was an evangelical scholar who had written a commentary on that book, and I would submit it to him or her, and so I felt I had a safety net so that they could find, inadvertent mistakes or things that would cause some shade of mishearing, mismeaning in the text. But no, I felt very light, actually. I felt very joyful. It was a 12-year project, and to tell you the truth, I never did get tired of it.
12 years. Well, we've certainly had the fruit of that. Well, this is Open House. We're talking with author, poet, scholar, and the one who's translated that very popular Message version of the Bible, Eugene Peterson. Let's go back a few years, Eugene. Your early years were spent in your father's butcher shop in Montana. Did that apprenticeship of sorts provide any sort of basis for, I guess, the spiritual apprenticeship you'd offer and receive to and from others?
Oh, yes, it did. In fact, it might have been the most important influence on my life as a pastor. My father was a butcher, wore a white apron, and my mother, when I was about 5 years old, started making little white aprons for me. And I would work in his butcher shop, and, I was there and messed around. But I was gradually given jobs to do. And, of course, I knew the story of Samuel, as whose mother made him a priestly robe. And I always pretended I was Samuel, and my father was a priest. And And in fact, he acted like a priest. He knew everybody who came into the store by name. He was an affable, cheerful, relational person. And of course, we were in a place of sacrifice. We were killing chickens and goats and lambs.
That's a way to look at it.
And so I felt quite at home. And I realized later when I became a pastor how much that influence, that place of exchange. I didn't think at the time, of course, of sacrifice until I was out of there. But my father's priestly presence, what I always thought of as a priestly presence, it was very important.
Would you say he was maybe the greatest influence in your life from a spiritual perspective?
Yeah, together with my mother. The two of them in different ways. Yes, my home was the nurturing place for my vocation. My mother was a great storyteller, and so the love for words, for stories, for language, that was in my genes from her. But by this other kind of public presence of personal relationship, care of people, making sure that they were getting what they needed, that came from my father.
How did your faith journey in particular begin then? Obviously, you had a wonderful godly upbringing. When was the moment when God became real to you?
That's hard to say. When you grow up in a world where everything is so congruent and fits together, I didn't have any. There was no sharp distinction between, well, the whole world was the world of faith. There was an outside world, but I wasn't much part of that. But I had moments of realization, of conversation with my parents. But probably when I was about 12 or 13 years old is when I started. I bought my first Bible. I saved up money and bought my first Bible when I was 12. And the Psalms became very important to me at an early age. So I started praying the Psalms when I was about 12, 13, 14, and I've done it ever since. They've been the basic text for my life of prayer, actually. I think I've probably written about the Psalms more than any other single part of Scripture.
Well, it was interesting that when the Message first came out, you had the New Testament and you also had the Psalms and Proverbs.
Right. I mean, the first things that became the Message eventually were the Psalms.
As I was talking with people in the lead-up to our chat, one person said to me, "Look, I would love to know how Eugene Peterson orders his spiritual life. You know, what the disciplines and practices are that you undertake to maintain your relationship with God. Are you open to exploring a little bit of that with us?"
Yeah, I am, but I guess I'm a little bit reluctant. I don't want anybody copying me. Yeah. They should be doing it themselves. But yeah, I'll tell you what I do. I've been doing this as long as I've been an adult. And previous to that, actually, I get up early in the morning, and I have an hour and a half or 2 hours, which starts with a mug of coffee. I grind my beans and steep my coffee and take a flask of it to my wife and go to my study. But you know, to tell you the truth, Sheridan, I really don't think of that time as devotional time. It's I'm praying, I'm reading the Bible, I'm meditating, I'm quiet, trying to be present before God. But when I leave my room, my study, that's when I begin. I feel like that's kind of like stretching and calisthenics before you run a race. Then, you know, you're into the world and you're praying. That's when the praying starts to be kind of a grappling with life in Jesus' name. But if there was one deliberate thing I've done probably that's made more difference to me than anything else, to my wife, to my family, to my congregation, my children, is keeping a Sabbath. We started when our children were young to keep a Sabbath. I worked hard on Sunday, of course, so that couldn't be my Sabbath, but so we took Monday for our Sabbath. We kept a pretty strict Sabbath. We didn't, except for emergencies like deaths, accidents, we didn't do anything. And the congregation, we asked the congregation to help us do it. They did. And so we defined our Sabbath as play and pray, and didn't do anything necessary. We usually started it by going to the woods and spending 5 or 6 hours walking along the rivers through the woods with not a Bible, but a binoculars. And we spent the first 3 or 4 hours in silence. And then had lunch together, talked our way back home. And that was, and when we got home, the kids would be coming home from school. And we just play. And we've done that for 40 years. And I think in terms of deciding to do something and keeping a deliberate practice, that's probably been the most significant thing we've done.
Really puts the handbrake on this hectic life of ours, doesn't it?
Yeah, just to stop, you know, quit. Watch what God's doing for a while. Just a day, just watch what he's doing. He's watching what you're doing for 6 days. It's pretty generous of him. Just watch what he's doing. Listen to what he's saying.
This is Open House. We are having the privilege of chatting with Eugene Peterson. Eugene, I'd like to know a little bit more about that. How can we see what God is doing? How can we watch what he is doing? Where do you think his signs are in the world?
Well, we've got a pretty good textbook to know what to look for. We read Scripture with a kind of attentiveness, and we listen to people in a different way. We listen to the meaning beneath their words or within their words. People around us are, you know, great carriers of God's presence, whether they know it or not. Mostly they don't. But if we know what we're looking for, and we do, we've got Jesus, we've got this. You see, one of the things, Sheridan, that I think that I regret among my fellow citizens or friends, neighbors, is we really don't take Scripture seriously, personally, and use it as, read it as attentively as we do the newspapers. What's going on? I walk 20 minutes to get the morning newspaper. We live out in the country. But I've spent an hour and a half or 2 hours by that time and trying to pay attention to what God's doing is revealed in Jesus and Scriptures. I get my paper and I open up and I look at the front page and see what the editors thought was important for me to know, and it takes me about 5 minutes. I've had enough. There's nothing new on that newspaper. We live in a beautiful little valley in the mountains, and I open this up, and every day there are murders, there are rapes, there are drug deals. There's almost never anything new, nothing what I would call news. But when I open my Bible, you know, I'm surprised every day. Why didn't I ever see that before, hear that before? And that's basically what's behind this current book that's just been published, Eat This Book. The way Christians have read the Bible for most of our 20 centuries. But even among evangelicals who read the Bible every day, they're not paying attention to it.
I wonder if this relates back to a statement that I've read that you've said before, that spirituality in general is in a mess today. In fact, your name has been associated with spirituality, and yet you've also said that you wish it wasn't. Why is that, and how do you think spirituality needs to be reformed today?
Well, that's hard to say. I've written 25 books or so trying to
tackle that topic.
I tell you what I know. I think I know what's wrong. You know, we've been so taken by the secularized world, the celebrity world, world of addictions, of stimulus, of adrenaline. We've just bought into that whole thing. I can't believe that everybody has a television set in their home. Why do they do that? Who wants all that poison coming into your house? The addiction to the internet, the haste with it. I mean, everybody's in a hurry. Why do they do that? Doesn't anybody want to learn how to live simply? I was in a monastery a few years ago, and there were 30 or 40 people making retreat there, and the guest master kind of gathered us all together. He says, if there's anything you need, come and see us. We'll tell you how you can do without it.
Nice statement.
Well, I've been trying to do that as a pastor for all my life, all my adult life, and but, you know, that's not a very popular way to be a pastor.
It's so easy to allow that consumerism to affect our spirituality. Eugene, after decades of prayer and reading the scriptures, and after 45-plus years of pastoral work, listening to people, helping people, guiding people spiritually, after a whole lifetime of walking with God, what one aspect of the person of Jesus most captivates you today?
His absolute embrace of ordinary stuff, ordinary people. He wasn't going after the big people in his day, ignored them. He went after the little people, the outsiders, the bystanders. I'm writing right now about the way we use language. It's the fourth book in the series, and I'm just immersed in the parables, the way he talked, and how he was able to enter into the ordinary lives of people who didn't even care about God, didn't know about God, weren't interested in God, and suddenly, by entering into their life using their language, not importing a spiritual, high-powered language into their lives, gently got into their lives, and then got into his life. I think language, he is the Word made flesh, you know, and language becomes such an important way in which he communicates, creates, heals, and I like trying. Your question is what most impresses me. That's what it does. That presence, but it's a speaking presence.
Eugene Peterson, it has been wonderful to spend this time with you. Thanks for joining us on Open House. Hope that we can spend this time again sometime in the future.
Thank you, Sheridan.
Thanks for listening. Start your day with Life Words. Subscribe to Hope 1032's free daily email devotional at hope1032.com.au.